Taylor and his wife Drea, and they have a little girl named Penny, and she's worth the price of admission, so be sure and find Penny after church. Hey, these guys are involved with the Pays Ministry that we've been involved with for 5 years now. Paul Gibbs generally comes around in the summer and talks to us and brings us up to date on what's going on. But we're fortunate this year to have the new USA directors. Dre has been involved with Pays for quite a while, and Kirby's a former worship leader in a couple churches. Anyway, they're here to share their hearts and lives. They'll share more extensively Wednesday at our summer supper. But today they're going to take a little time, and then Kirby's going to share with us a word, and just ask you to open your hearts and lives up to them today. Thank you.
Awesome. Well, we are incredibly grateful to be here. We hold this church partnership very dearly to our heart. You guys have been so faithful to support Pays over the last 5 years and have had several teams come in and out, all of the host families. We cannot do anything we do without the rest of the body of Christ supporting us in the way that you guys have. So we appreciate you guys very, very much. This team this past year has done an incredible job. We're super proud of them. We're coming this week mostly just to celebrate and to say thank you to as many people as we can this week. But me and my wife, I'm from Texas. I'm from Arlington, Texas. My name's Kirby Taylor. My wife is Drea there. We actually met serving on Pays in Brazil. So I was a missionary. We were both American missionaries serving in Brazil. We met there. And then we have come on now to the leadership of Pays USA. So me and my wife are the co-national directors of Pays USA. And it's been such a privilege this past year. It's my favorite job I've ever had. We've had such a good time just supporting what God's doing through these young people. Like, man, if you just kind of give them a little bit of structure, they've got the passion, they've got the heart, and the world is ready. Like, the schools want them in there. The churches want them in their youth ministries. So it's a great job. It's been so, so fun. So let's go ahead, and I think we have a slide here. Pays, if you don't know, Pays is a Greek word for child servant of the king. And our name is that because we empower young people to go and reach other young people. And we say we want to empower them the same way that Jesus empowered the disciples that were likely in their teenage years. Our vision statement is that we focus primarily on youth ministry, but our overall vision for Pays as a whole is that one day the primary concern of every Christian, young and old, would be to advance the kingdom of God and do it the way that Jesus modeled it. So we are trying to get more involved with other age groups as we go forward. This vision statement's pretty new, just in the past couple years, so we do that through things called master classes, where we train you, the adults, in the same things that we train the missionaries in. And that's something that we're really getting excited about, as well as our books, getting you guys able to share your faith with the people in the community that you're in. And we want to do this all over the world with all age groups. So we can go ahead to the next slide here. This is Pays on a global span here. Pays started in Manchester, England 30 years ago and is currently in 18 countries with a couple of developing ones in the works. But the global headquarters for all of the different countries is in Arlington, Texas. And that's where Paul lives. We get to see him on a pretty regular basis. And that's where our global team works and operates. But me and my wife, we can go to the next slide. We just lead these teams here. We had one in Calgary, Canada as well, but Pays USA, there's six teams. We just got back from Costa Mesa, California. That was quite the culture shock of just a different way of life out there. And they're really great people. We love that church as well. And then we went to Detroit this year, and we have our two teams here in Texas. I'm from Mansfield, that city just south of Arlington. So we were actually able to place a team at the church that I grew up in, and I was able to go with that team into the high school that I went to. And that was a surreal experience, and God's been blessing us immensely this past year. We can go ahead into the next one. These are our guys this past year. This class has been phenomenal. Like, I don't know what it was. Maybe they were locked up during COVID and they said, let's get out there and do some stuff. But they've come in and they've done an exceptional job. The ones in red are the Canada team we had. And you can see some familiar faces up here, I'm sure. But we are so, so proud. This is actually in front of a school in Texas. We were able to bring this entire group into a school in Texas to let them watch a team do a lesson. And it's because the teacher that let us in, her daughter did Pays. So she's like all about it. She's like, bring as many missionaries as you can into my school, please. So you can go to the next slide. This is what we were able to accomplish this past year. We got into 20 different school mission fields across the country, as well as we have 80 students that are being mentored in how to be a missionary specifically. So we send our teams out. We say that we're missionaries making missionaries. So we want these teenagers to know that they can be a missionary in their school. So currently this past year, we have 80 students that are kind of processing that. They're like, oh yeah, I probably can do that. And our teams do that by example. They go into the schools with them. They don't say, yeah, go in there and talk to them about Jesus. They said, no, I'll be there tomorrow, and I'm going to show you how to do it, and you're going to watch me, and then you're going to try it, and I'm going to watch you. But we're reaching 20,000 students on a weekly basis, or a monthly basis, I believe, across the country. And go to the next slide. This is what we're going to jump into this morning. We just wanted to talk briefly about the past year. But this is our passage. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. This is a very central passage to our training that we do with these missionaries before they come on. And we are about to give them 2 weeks of a fire hose of information, of training. But on the first day, we do this lesson, and we say, if you get one thing right, it's this. And this is going to be what helps you do all the other things we're about to ask you to do, this life of missions. So I'll read it for us, but it's Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our missionaries come here from all different parts of the world, and they're really anxious. They're asking all kinds of questions of mostly, where will I live, and how will we do this work that you're talking about? And they come in at 18, 19 years old, and a lot of them have never done ministry before, let alone outreach missions. So we say, don't worry about any of your questions, for the pagans have all these questions. They don't have a heavenly Father that is taking care of them and taking care of all of their needs. So we say, stop worrying and just trust God to provide for all of these things, and he's going to use you. He's going to do amazing things. All these things will be added unto you, and all you have to do is this one thing, which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So after we do that, we define the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? That's kind of a churchy term. Like, we kind of just say it, rolls off the tongue, and then we move on. But on Pays, we define it as the royalty, rule, reign, and realm of God. The kingdom of God is the royalty, rule, reign, and realm of God. So just anywhere where God is being honored and respected and worshiped, his kingdom is there. And that kind of has two definitions. We can say we're advancing the kingdom of God when we go and we do missions out in the community, but you can also seek the kingdom of God in your heart, in the quiet place, and find where the Spirit is moving and be a part of what God's doing in your own heart. But then we hope that that turns into the next step of, I want to share this with other people. I want to advance the kingdom of God. I want other people to experience this joy that I have. So this passage says, that's the only thing that we need to worry about. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We talk into that a little bit on training, where we say, you guys are going to lead by example. So if you do anything right, you don't have to be the best teacher. You don't have to be the most gifted ministry worker. But if you seek his righteousness, these kids will see that. And they're going to follow that. They're going to hear that sermon more than anything you could do in a microphone. Your life is going to be what has the greatest impact. And we've heard stories after stories. We had one student in Texas, and he gave his testimony at a big event we just put on. And he's a pastor's kid, so he's heard every Bible story. He kind of knows it all. And he said that these guys, they came to my church. They had a Pays team at his church. And he said, when they got there, I was living a double life. I had this relationship that wasn't honoring God. My parents had no idea who I was. He said, I felt like a ghost in my house. But these guys came into my church, and I saw that they were just a few years older than me, and that they were passionate in following Jesus and finding joy in Jesus. And he said it just kind of gave him a wake-up call. He was like, what am I doing with my life? And from that point, they didn't even say anything to them. They didn't even know about this relationship that he had. But he called it off. He broke up with that girl, and he's gotten more involved. He leads worship on stage at our church most Sundays, and he's in another relationship now that his parents are, like, crazy about. The girl that he's with now, everything is going great, and all that team had to do was just show up and be present and seek first the righteousness of God, and this student was impacted by that. So we have a teaching on pays, which is the next slide, which is something I'm really excited to share with you guys. This has been incredibly convicting for me and my wife, but it's so life-giving. It opens up our minds to really thinking about our motives. But essentially, on pays, we say that we have started to see two Christianities. One is of the Bible that Jesus preached, and another one is something that man created essentially to serve themselves. And that's a hard word, but I want to like be clear. Like, this is something that I've seen in my church growing up. It's something that I've seen in our personal lives, where we are doing what this first one is, which is Christian-centric Christianity, where we pursue our vision, God's way, so he gives us what we want. Other people have kind of talked about this as the prosperity gospel, where this is just an exchange of services. I'm going to give this, and God's going to bless me this way, and it's all kind of calculated and controlled, and there's not a lot of faith in this Christianity. This is, I'm ultimately got a plan for my life, and I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to do some Christian things to get there, but I'm most concerned. My God is more so what I get than the actual person of God. There's not a relationship here. This is just, I'm going to give you just enough in order to get what I want, in order to get what I believe you can give me. And then the next one is what we are pursuing on pays and what we're challenging churches all across the country to really consider and open your heart to. And this takes a ton of humility and just dying to self. But kingdom-centric Christianity is where we pursue God's kingdom, God's way, so we give him what he wants. So this is all about God. This is where we take our time, our energy, our resources, our lives, our network, our relationships, our friends, everything, and we lay it at the feet of Jesus, and we say, what will you do with this? God, I surrender everything to you. I'm here to pursue your kingdom, your way, to give you what you want. So just, here's my life. And with that comes so much freedom, so much just, the floodgates come open with blessings in your life. Me and my wife have experienced so many things this past year because in order for us to take this role, we had to embrace a life of support raising and being willing to not have kind of our provision all controlled and guaranteed every month. And God has blessed us more than he has our entire marriage. We celebrated 5 years this past April, and this year has we both said, like, this is dramatically different than any of the past 4 years in our marriage, because we see that we're not trying to do all these things out of our own strength anymore. We're not working just tirelessly trying to be able to afford a home in the market that there is right now and just having that pressure on ourselves. We're saying, no, God, like, we are going to just seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust that everything else will be given to us. And that is so freeing because it's something that we can control. We can be like celebrating that at the end of the day. We don't have this pressure. We're not trying to put these burdens on our shoulders that only belong to God. So that's briefly going over it. I'm going to dig into Christian-centric first. We're going to spend a little bit of time there, and then we'll move to kingdom-centric. So Christian-centric Christianity is where we worship the gifts over the giver, where we worship more what we can get from God instead of God himself, where we say, God, I'm only worshiping you because I believe that you're going to bless me. And we do know that God does bless us when we do worship him. There is an aspect of that, but our motive shouldn't be just to get those things. Our motive should be that we have been changed by the blood of Christ, freed, forgiven, redeemed forever. And if God never gave us anything else other than the salvation that we have, that we would still worship him. And we know, because we've seen it through church history, that God does bless us in this life. But our motive should not be just to get those things. And we worship those circumstances, and I'll get to that. But we see God in Christian-centric Christianity as an employer. He is our boss. We come in for 40 hours a week, no more. If we got to do more, there better be some overtime. God, we better be getting a little extra. If I'm going to give you extra, then I need more. And we're not really concerned with the success of the company. Kind of these entry-level positions you might have taken right out of college, and you're like, I'm just here to get a check and get out of here. I'm not very concerned about what happens here. And a lot of times we give our bare minimums in this Christian-centric Christianity, where we come in, we give 10% of our funds, we give 5% of our week, And we don't give any more than that because we got to go and we got to work. We got to make sure we control everything else. We don't trust God to provide anything more than that. We don't want to give maybe a spare room in our home. We don't want to give more time to the church. We don't want to give to serve because it's like, if I do that, then I'm going to be tired or it's going to be inconvenient. And we don't believe that God will actually bless that in exchange for what we give him. And a lot of this, like I said, we're depending on ourselves. We're depending on our own strength. We're working tirelessly and forgetting, like being neglectful of, we have a Heavenly Father who cares about us and will provide for our needs. Christian-centric faith is based on circumstances. So a lot of times when people faced hardship and this really perfect, comfortable, convenient life that you had changes all of a sudden. And now your circumstances look very dark. And you're asking the question, God, where are you? And your God during that time was your circumstances. And because those circumstances have changed, your God has essentially changed. So that's when we have a lot of these hard questions about trials and why does God let bad things happen to good people and why does all these things, when we need to know that there is no good people and that God always has good things prepared for all of his children. He has a plan behind any kind of circumstance, any kind of hard trial. He has a purpose behind it where he is trying to teach you something or grow you in something like that. And if you trust him as a Heavenly Father, then you'll have a peace in the midst of those trials. You'll know that your God has not left you. He's probably closer than he's ever been in the midst of those trials. But a Christian-centric Christianity, we worship our comfort. We worship our convenience. We worship our security over the God who ultimately provided those things in the first place. And yeah, it will feel like your God has left you if that is your God. So Christian-centric missions. This is something that's been really challenging for Pace. Christians, we believe that there is a Christian-centric missions movement where we are really only doing missions for how it makes us feel about ourselves. We're checking the missions box, and we might be doing missions for like a week or two out of the year. We might go serve here and there, but we're not sharing the gospel with our neighbor who lives next door. Our life is not changed to be a missionary ourselves. And we'd say things like, oh, you know, I'm not really called to missions. I'm not really called to do that full time. I feel like God's only called certain people to evangelize. But we on Pays, we're saying that we want our primary concern of every single Christian to advance the kingdom of God and do it the way that Jesus modeled it. And that doesn't mean you need to quit your job today and move to Africa. It just means like your every purpose behind everything that you do, it needs to be driven through mission. That we are all called to be missionaries. That's why we say we're missionaries making missionaries. That's not just trying to make some missionaries from some teenagers in a school. We come to a church and we want to say we want every single person in this room to see themselves as a missionary. But the Christian-centric missions, we're only doing this to check a box, to feel good about that, say, okay, we're done, we can go back to yada yada. I have a story for this. This is something that hasn't happened before, but I feel like I've seen similar situations happen. But I want you guys to envision a church group that sets up a service project on a Saturday for a battered women's clinic, where they're going there to clean up the place, do some yard work, maybe feed them a meal, do all of these things, and they get everybody together. Everybody's very passionate about it. You know, we have this big push, like abortion is a terrible thing, and we should be pro, like, all life and all of these things, so we should go and serve these women. And they get there, and they serve, and one of the women, she comes out, and she's got a baby in her arm, another one on her hip, and this woman has gone through just the worst circumstances you could ever think of. Who knows what has happened to her since she was 15 to whatever age she might be at this moment. And she comes out, and she's just covered in tears. And the church group is like, oh, man, this is really special. I think she's about to tell us, like, she's so thankful for what we've done. And the question that she asks is, she says, where were you whenever I was in high school? This is so great what you guys are doing, but I'm just so sad that I've met you this late in my life. Where were you before I made all of these decisions that led me up to the point that I am today? This is so great. I love that you guys are here, but, and I'm not mad at you. Like, you guys are great people, but I still, after you leave today, like, my life is still going to be what it is. So that's why we're so passionate about youth ministry on PACE. We'll show some statistics later, but reaching people before they make these decisions that lead them to these circumstances is crucial. We define Christian-centric missions as humanitarian work. The definition of humanitarian is concerned or seeking to promote human welfare. And welfare is the health, happiness, and fortunes of a person or group. So this is all that we're trying to accomplish in humanitarian work. We're mostly concerned with their immediate happiness. And we're not concerned with their eternity. We're not concerned with even the rest of their life. Because we're coming to mostly just feel good about ourselves when we come and we just do humanitarian work. So we've been challenging our teams a lot. It's like, what, you're coming in here for 1 year maybe. What's going to happen next year? How do we challenge these kids to be mentored by somebody else in the church? Or how do we get involved more to think long-term with these people? So there's two truths that radically change everything. If we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and we also believe that, we know this as a fact, that 30,000 children pass away every day from preventable causes. Most of them have never heard the gospel and will spend an eternity separated from him. Those two truths, if we truly believe Jesus is the only way, that should change everything. But if we do believe that there's other ways, then we're not going to be as concerned about it. We're going to live our comfortable lives. We're going to be like, oh, they'll probably find another way. But if we truly believe he's the only way, and there's these people that don't have the same blessings that we had to grow up in a city like this and have parents or families that brought us to church, that changes everything. Okay, so one thing I want to say before we move on to kingdom-centric is that if you feel, and I'll tell you, like, I'm one of the worst at this, like, this is something that's marked my life all across it, of Christian-centric Christianity, I want you to know that this doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. You will always be a part of God's family, that your salvation was sealed on the cross by the blood of Jesus, and there's nothing that could ever change that. And the illustration that I like to show is I have a young little girl, her name's Penny. You probably have heard her, seen her running around already. But she will always be my daughter. There's not a thing that she could ever do that would ever change that. If she spat in my face and slapped me, which she's done both of those things, not at the same time, but in different cases, she'll be my daughter forever. It doesn't matter what she does for the rest of her life. Nothing will ever change that. But I have two stories. The first one is once Penny learned how to run, she decided to run everywhere. If it was 10 feet, she was going full speed to wherever the next location was. And she had a problem with cutting corners too short. So she'd be running, and she'd hit that corner, and we'd just be watching TV, and we'd hear, boom, splat, on just repeat, every 5 minutes. And I would come up to her, and I'd say, Penny, stop running. And she'd wake up, and she'd wipe the snot off her mouth, and she'd run to the next place or whatever she was going. And it lasted for months. She just ran everywhere. And I feel like this is what God sees us as when we're doing this Christian-centric Christianity. He's saying, stop running. Trust me. Just walk. I'm with you. I will never leave you. And those are a lot of the same emotions I felt whenever I was talking to Penny. It was a much smaller scale situation. But just stop running. You keep hitting these walls. You keep falling. You keep asking, where am I? And we're right here, and if you would listen to me, then you would stop hurting yourself. And the next one is, I ended up staying home with Penny for about 8 months. And this was something really different. I had to, let down my pride a lot, but I was in ministry. We were kind of in transition. And I got really good at making her snacks. At least I thought I was good. I was kind of in the kitchen chef mode, watching a bunch of YouTube videos. And I said, I'm going to make her a grilled cheese today, her first one. And I got nice bread. I put as much butter on that bread as I could to feel good about giving that to my child. And got really good cheeses. I put it on the skillet, real hot, seared it really nicely, melted the cheese. And then I even cut it so I could do that cheese pull. You know what I'm talking about? And I came up to her, and she's two. She's watching Cocomelon, barely even concerned about me. And I pulled the cheese right in front of her, and she I sat it down. I was Penny, try that. And she goes, I don't like it. And I was devastated. I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, Penny, please. And again, I'm like begging her. I'm like on my knees, just take a bite. Like, just try it. Please try it. And she never did. That whole day, I ended up eating it because it was getting cold. I was like, I'm not going to waste a perfectly good grilled cheese. But then I made her another one maybe a couple months later, and she just was in a different mood that day. I don't know. But she took a bite, and she like closed her eyes, and she went, wow. And I was like, yes, I have succeeded as a father. This is going to be great. She trusts me. And I think that's how God sees us when we start talking about this kingdom-centric Christianity. He says, please, just try it. It's not law. It's not something that you have to do. You'll always be my child. But trust me, it's so good. It's so sweet. I've tasted and seen that this is a life worth living. Yes, there's sacrifices. Yes, you might have to do something out of the ordinary that you've never tried before. Penny was like, I don't know what that is. It's not goldfish. It's not gummy bears. I'm not interested. And I think that's how God sees us in a lot of ways of like, I have this amazing life planned for you. And it's not going to change anything if you don't take it, but please just try it. And maybe it will be what you want. And maybe you'll trust me that I can provide for you in different ways. So kingdom-centric Christianity, we worship the giver over the gifts. We say, if you never give me anything again, God, other than my salvation and my eternity with you someday, I will serve you for the rest of my life, and I'll do it with joy because I trust that you will provide for me. This is a Job-like faith, where Satan was able to destroy his life, but he continued to worship God and be faithful, and he was blessed by it. We see God as a father. We have joined a family business where we are like stockholders. We are invested in the success of this company, and we're going to have high months and low months. It's not something where we're just getting that standard paycheck. We're saying, no, I want to give you everything because I believe in the vision of this company. I believe in what you're doing, God, and his company is to make disciples of all nations. He's made that clear in Scripture. And the crazy thing is we talk a lot in Christian-centric things that this is not just an exchange of services. We want to have this relationship. But we've seen time and time again that God does bless these people that trust him with their whole lives. And we have this term that we talk about in this part on Pays called Christian hedonism. This is something coined by a guy named John Piper. And this is just saying that we should be seeking the most pleasure and avoiding the most pain in our life. The definition of hedonism is to ultimately seek pleasure and to avoid pain. And if we have this term Christian hedonism, we are trusting God to give us the ultimate pleasure and to avoid the ultimate pain. And that's kind of a whole paradigm shift, because a lot of times when we follow God, we have to say no to some things and we have to say yes to some things that the world doesn't define as pleasurable. And they define a lot of the things we're called to do as painful or awkward. But Christian hedonism says, because I'm selfish, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I know that he's going to give me my ultimate joy. But you just have to be careful that that's not your motive. It's just we have that assurance by the Scripture and the promises that God's given us that that's it. So kingdom-centric missions, we care about people enough to lose them. Christian-centric missions, we mostly care about people for what they can give us. So if we have a friend that's like not following Jesus, we may avoid confronting them about their sin because we don't want to lose them. But if our primary concern is to advance the kingdom of God, if we're seeking God's kingdom, it doesn't matter what he takes away from us, we're going to confront that friend and we're going to say, no, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is not going to lead you to a life of satisfaction. And I love you enough to tell you that. Because God has changed my heart and he's loved me first. So I'm going to go above and beyond to disciple people. The church, I feel like in America, has done a pretty good job at evangelism. We do these big, large events. We get people that raise their hand. They come down. They get baptized. We track baptism so much. But I'm trying to challenge churches to not define success as how many people are in the room, but define success by how many people were brought into this room by the people that are part of your family. How many disciples are your disciples making? Not just how many people do you have showing up. If your church is not making disciples, then what's the point of us getting together as a bunch of Christians and just having this holy huddle? Kingdom-centric Christianity is we say our lives are committed to advancing the kingdom of God. And we depend on God for everything. And he provides for us for all of our needs. And we make sacrifices. We take risks. and he blesses those things. So I'm going to share a few statistics. We can go to the next slide here. This is why PAYS exists. This is why we're so passionate about what we do. Here in America, we've seen 300 school shootings in 2022 compared to only 15 in 2010. Almost 1 million abortions and almost 50,000 people took their own life by suicide. The other statistic that I'm about to add to this is that 1 in 5 Gen Z Americans identify as LGBTQ+. 20.8%, as opposed to 10% of millennials and 4% of Gen X. So things are getting increasingly, I mean, scary for Gen Z and in these schools. And a lot of people, we think the problem is to vote, or the solution to this problem is to vote this way or vote that way and try to control it. But you can't control these things. Trying to just control it and do legislation is essentially putting a Band-Aid on a corpse. Our nation is spiritually dead. And the only solution is bringing the hope and the life of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we will do that. We can kind of show some other statistics here. We've gotten strategic on PACE. How do we do this? How do we advance the kingdom of God? And we see that 94% of Christians make that decision before the age of 18. That there's only a 6% chance after the age of 18 that that person's going to change what they have decided they believe. And we can show the next statistic here. Currently, Gen Z is only 40% in church. And the next statistic's even scarier. It says that only 4% of Gen Z are adhering to a biblical worldview. So we ask the question, where is Gen Z? We can go to the next slide. We see that there's 90% of American students are attending a public school. So PACE could do anything. I mean, we could reach out to prison ministry, or we could reach out to different adult groups or even college ministry. But we say, no, we need to go into high schools and junior highs. And we're starting to really start strategizing about going into elementary schools because we're seeing kids are being confronted earlier and earlier in life with these challenging issues and questions. And they're deciding what they believe earlier and earlier. So our solution to this problem, if you go to the next slide, this is how we believe we can solve it. Go to the next slide for me. Oh, did we lose it? Man, the suspense here. Or the solution. Here we go. So we say, send PAYS teams into schools. Send missionaries into schools that are tied to a local church. Instead of putting on a big old Jesus party with lots of free food and snacks, we'll do that and we'll invite kids to it. But we're not depending on people to come to the church. We bring the church to the youth. We bring the church to the community. And we do that mostly through schools. The PAYS teams act as a bridge between the church and the school with a goal of integration, getting those kids involved here, connected. And the missionaries mentor 3 to 5 students each, leading by example, showing them this is how you follow Jesus. And then the PAYS teams, we mobilize the church to create a culture of discipleship. So this is something that we are like going all in on. A lot of us are like raising full-time support to be able to do this. And these guys, they come over here, they take a year off of their life to come in and accomplish this mission. A lot of them more. I mean, Andrew's been here for almost, I think this is his 3rd year coming on 4. And he's so passionate about this. He's like, this is what I want to. I asked Andrew, what would you do for the rest of your life? I can say this about him because he's not here. I said, what would you do for the rest of your life if money was not an object, if money didn't matter, if you never had to get paid another day for your life? And he said, I would stay here with these kids. And that, I mean, I got emotional the first time that he said that. And I think this is the first time I've said it and not choked up. So I'm like getting better at this. But Andrew, I mean, it was moving. I was like, Andrew, you could do anything with your life. And he said, I want to stay here with these kids. And I want to see this through. I want to disciple them. I want to walk through life with them for multiple years. And I want to see them follow Jesus. So the last thing that's not on here is we mentor these kids to be missionaries. So it's not just a team of 4 or 5 missionaries here. Our hope is we have this youth academy. And the PAYS Youth Academy is an army of teenage missionaries that are going into these schools. We're even seeing homeschool kids be brought into the public school by a missionary PAYS team and being missionaries to people the same age as them, doing Christian clubs, sharing the gospel, specifically in classrooms is our big push. We want to be in front of students that would never come into this building, that are just in class, and they're here because they're at school. We want to reach them. Their parents don't go to church. Their family's never been to church. We want to send a missionary into that school because we want to reach that girl before she ever gets in that relationship that leads to a decision like abortion. We want to tell her there's a hope for you. There's affirmation for you. Your father approves of you. You don't need that from another boy. And we want to reach that girl or that boy that's considering harming themselves or somebody else before that ever happens. And we want to say, no, there's a hope and a life and a future for you. You don't have to do that. And we believe this is how we do it. So for Pays USA, currently we only have six teams. We're actually about to shrink. We're going to go down to this team and just the team in Colorado. And it's really, I mean, we're shrinking in quantity, but I believe growing in the quality of what we do. And I think that's going to lead to us multiplying. I want to see hundreds of Pays teams across the nation. I want to see hundreds of churches say yes to hosting these teams, sending them out as missionaries, training the teenagers to share their faith with their friends. I want to see classrooms change, schools change, this entire nation change where the laws can be whatever they are, but our church is on fire. And people see that it's not a you have to do this or have to do that. It's this, like, this is a life for you that is better than anything else this world has to offer. So follow Jesus. And he's here for you. So we see the best example of this in Jesus Christ, the most kingdom-centric person that we've ever seen on the world. He gave his entire life to advancing the kingdom of God, making disciples that started the global church. And I believe now we're going to move into a time of communion, but let me pray for us, and we'll remember his example for us. Father, thank you so much just for opening our eyes through your scriptures, God, and just through men and women that have thought over what is the purpose of our life. God, I pray that you would give us faith. God, this is a challenging task. God, we are wired to take care of ourselves and to not depend on anybody else, God. But I pray that you would just open up hearts in this room by the power of your Spirit to say, God, I can depend on you. I don't have to do all of these things. And I'm going to be a missionary. And whoever is in front of me that is lost, I'm going to become their friend. And I'm going to share my life with them. And I'm going to share the truth of your gospel because I love them enough, God, to tell them that what they're doing will not lead them to satisfaction and to joy. So God, change us. God, change our desires. Help us desire what you want, God, and not what we want. God, change our desires to yours by your Spirit and in your name. Amen.